to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Whenever you open the Word of God, there are certain portions of it that sort of don't clash that much with human viewpoint, such as love your neighbor. And most people, even if they're not believers, will say, well, that's a nice idea. We like it. Love your neighbor. However, there are some portions of Scripture that absolutely hit head on. This one is it. There is nothing that will clash with what everyone believes out there today, like Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, because it deals with original sin. And it takes the ailing of the human race and traces it back to Adam. And of course, as you know, the theory of evolution tells us there was no Adam. So the very example that Paul uses, Adam's sin, is rejected. The second idea is people generally believe, and it is generally taught, that man is basically good. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says he's basically bad and is born in sin. And there's no way to tone down the passage, but it is the biblical explanation of man. So let's put down a few notes, and we'll simply call them Introduction to Romans 5, verse 12 through 21. In the first place, Romans 5 continues the theme that we've been studying. It continues the theme of justification. We're not ready yet for phase two of salvation, the Christian life, or what we call sanctification. It continues the theme. And remember, we have had three blocks of truth in Romans about justification. We've had its definition. That was in 3:21 through 31. We have had its illustration using David and Abraham, chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. We just completed last study, the results of justification, 5:1 through 11. And now, having talked about man has been proved to be a sinner, Paul has presented Christ as the only way of salvation. Paul now, with this fourth block of truth on justification, is now going to answer a new question. Why are men sinners? How did they get that way? And therefore, we're looking now at a section of explanation. 5:12 through 21. And the question is, how did all men become sinners? How did that happen? How did all become sinners? And we will learn from the passage that Paul's answer is going to be this. It was not by sinning. Man did not become a sinner by sinning. And he will point out that the first man did. God said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Adam took, and by his act, he sinned. But no one after Adam ever became a sinner by sinning. And this is going to be the thrust of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Men are sinners because we are born into sin, and that is because of our first ancestor, namely Adam. And this is the thesis of this particular passage. Now, one other thing will enter the picture. And we'll jot it down. Adam brought sin to the race. And Paul's proof of that is simply this. Where there's sin, there's death. And there is no more powerful testimony than to man's sin than the cemetery. All of us sitting here will die, unless the Lord should return. All of us will die. And your parents died, your grandparents died, your uncles died, your great-great-grandfather died, and if you want to get a lesson on something that man can do nothing about, go to the cemetery. And with all of the efforts and all the study and with all the power that man thinks he has, he can't stop death. Can you imagine a headline coming out of the newspaper? Death has been cured. Death hasn't been cured. Death cannot be cured because it is part of the human race. And Paul is going to say, you have to put at the end of every person who's lived physically, and he or she died. Because that is always the last story, the last chapter. That will be the last chapter for me. That will be the last chapter for you as far as human conditions are concerned. Of course, as believers, we have eternal life, and therefore death is transformed into something other than tragedy. But death is part of the human race. And he will bring in one other point. Christ's countermeasures. Christ's countermeasures. And those will be themes, then, that will be running throughout Romans chapter 5, beginning with the question, how did man become sinners? Answer, not by sinning, but by connection to Adam. He brought sin to the race, and Christ, the head of another race, brought the countermeasures to it. So that we can give, then, a very short outline that gives the thrust of Romans 5, 12 through 20. One, our link to Adam. Our link to Adam. Romans 5, 12 through 17. 12 through 14. Our link to Adam. Two, our link to Christ. And that is the rest of the chapter. 5:15 through verse 21. So let's read through chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. That deals with our link to Adam. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Now, we'll go rather slowly through this passage because I suppose there have been more pages of commentary written on Romans 5, 12 through 21 than any other section of Scripture, because it is a profound section. It's a deep section. I'm not saying this is an easy part of God's Word to understand, but I think by and large it is very clear. All right, short outline. Now let's notice in Romans 5, and again taking another step toward interpreting and understanding what is said, what are the leading ideas? What are the leading ideas of 5:12 and following? And in the leading ideas, we've got six sets of contrasting terms. For example, number one, we have the contrast of Adam and Christ. Let's just put down the word contrast. First contrast is Adam and Christ. That's verse 15. But as the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of one Adam many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace by the one man. And notice the contrast is set up between Adam and Christ, 5:15. And we will also note that in this section, there's a family connection. I'll draw just a short line and let that short line coming down from Adam and Christ represent thousands of years. We are all in Adam by birth. We are in Christ by the new birth. In Adam, by birth, that's natural birth. In Christ, by new birth, that's the spiritual birth. That's the area where, remember, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was so confused, where the Lord said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And he could only think of this. Born again? You mean I've got to enter my mother's womb and be born a second time? And he will be taught that no, you must be born, anothen, the word used, from above. Or as our text gives us, you must be born again. But the contrast that he's setting up is between what we have in Adam, what we have in Christ. That's the first contrast that is built. The second comparison or contrast is the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. Disobedience of Adam and obedience of Christ. Look, for example, at verse 19. 5:19. For through the one man's obedience, the many were made sinners. Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one will many be made righteous. Notice again the theme of comparison and contrast. And therefore, disobedience of Adam is important. The obedience of Christ is important. Third, 5:20. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. We will have a contrast of law and grace. Disobedience and obedience. And now, law and grace. 4. Verse 21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Contrast. Death, life. We're just summarizing now. So you see the way the passage built. The passage is built on contrasts and comparisons. Adam and Christ, disobedience of Adam, obedience of Christ, law and grace, death and life. Verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the transgressions, resulting in justification. Fifth contrast, condemnation, justification. Condemnation, justification. Six, verse 21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Sin, righteousness. Now, if we can see nothing more than what we've gotten right now, we've got a good start into Romans 5. Because you can see we're going to be saying on this hand, on the other hand. Over here, now over here. On the left, now on the right. This is what happened here. This is the opposite. And notice they are set in terms of opposites. Sin is opposite to righteousness. Condemnation to justification. Death to life. Law to grace. Disobedience to obedience. Adam to Christ. And it's all saying, we put it this way to make it easy to remember. Romans 5, 12 through 21 can be understood in columns. Adam column, Christ column. Each column represents a family, and we bear the characteristics of the family in which we live. We're in the Adam family, or we are in the Christ family. The last time I remember teaching this, we mentioned being in the Adam family, and everybody smiled. Why? You remember it? The Adam family on the TV, and that's been a long time ago. But this is not what we're talking about. But can you see, very simply now, I'm trying to take you very slowly and easily into Romans 5, that it's column 1, Adam, column 2, Christ, and let's compare the two back and forth. Okay. Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21 puts in front of us four kings. Four kings. The word reign goes throughout the passage, and we've got four kings. 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned. And the word in Greek for reign, basileo, is the normal word for royalty. And it is the word basileus is a king. So he's using a very definite terminology of a monarch. And first of all, we've got then 5:14, 17, King Death. King Death. 5:14 and 17 also speaks of the same thing. And again, if you do have any doubts, and I'm not trying to be morbid, but if you have any doubts that death deserves to be called reigning king, then take the afternoon and visit the cemeteries and see a pattern. There's a birth date, there's a death date on every one of them. A birth date and a death date. A birth date and a death date on every last tombstone you will ever see. Why is that? There's a reign going on. There's a kingdom. And there's a king on the throne, and the king on the throne is called King Death. If you wish to establish the second one, you come down to verse 21, which says that as sin reigned, King Sin. And we like to be optimistic, but is there anything that reigns any more than death or equal to death? Sin. Sinful acts, sinful thoughts, sinful plans, sinful motives. And I would going to say for the first one, visit the cemetery, but for the second one, just sit in a chair and close your eyes and review your life. My thoughts, the people I detest, the people I have, da-da-da. And I'm not going to make any kind of public confession. I'll make mine, you make yours. And there is a king that rules, and that king that rules is called Sin. Now, on the other side of things, there's great news. And that comes down to verse 21. There's an antidote to these things, and it's found in 21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign. King Grace. 5:21. These are all kingdoms that function. And number four is more encouraging yet, because it's found in verse 17. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who believe, or those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, will reign in life. So we can add to this King Believer or King Christian. 5:17. So again, looking at the general thrust, we've done no details with Romans 5:12-21, but can you see the themes? We saw the two columns, the Adam column, the Christ column. Can you now see the four reigns that are seen throughout the context? They will all be very, very important. Next, by way of introduction, if you take the Adam column and then go over to the Christ column, you'll find the countermeasures of Christ. The countermeasures of Christ. And that is expressed, and I use the word countermeasure deliberately, because in the context, column one, Adam, and column two, Christ, are matched by two little words, one in Greek, but two in English. Even so. Even so. And notice, for example, in verse 18, 19, and 21. 18, 19, 21. And we will be able to take the columns and say, over on the Adam side, it is matched by something on the Christ side. Is matched. So, number one is verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so. and the even so, says Christ, matched condemnation. Through the act of righteousness, there resulted justification. So, as with Adam came condemnation, with Christ matched condemnation with justification. Condemnation was matched with justification. Second, even so, verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So on the left hand, or the Adam column, is disobedience. And then our connecting word, even so. Through the obedience of one will many be made righteous. So disobedience is matched by obedience. Verse 21. That as sin reigned in death, and sin reigned is now matched by even so, grace might reign through righteousness. So sin, or we'll put it down the way we did previously, king's sin is matched by king grace. Now, we're not doing a lot of explaining right now. I'm simply trying to give you things that will say, can you see these in the context? Can you see the themes that run throughout here? So basically, we could divide our column again into good news, bad news. Or bad news, good news, I guess. The Adam column, bad news. The Christ column, good news. Now, one other thing before we leave the introduction, and that is this. Adam, in this passage, is viewed as a type of Christ. Adam is viewed as a type of Christ. And it is a type in this sense. What Adam brought to the race, or what Adam brought, is matched by what Christ brought. What Adam brought is matched by what Christ brought. Now, there has to be something here that is going to occur somewhere along the line. And notice, by the way, in 14 we have the statement, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So it's clear he's a type. But there's going to be a point at which the type is going to fall apart, isn't it? You've got to be very careful. In what sense is Adam, who sinned, a type of Christ who did not sin? So in looking at it, somewhere along the line, the type thing has to fall apart, and we'll have to be very careful with that in not overstepping. But I think this is the theme. Adam acted, and by his act, he brought sin to the race. Christ also acted, just like Adam did. And by his act, he brought salvation to the race. Now, that all fits together through verses 12, 13, and 14. However, when we come to verse 15, the analogy breaks apart. And Paul makes it very clear that the analogy has broken apart, because with verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. What is he saying? He said, bring the analogy to a halt. There's a likeness, and Adam can really be said to be a type of Christ. What he did is like what Christ did. That's a good, solid type. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. But verse 15 says, bring it to an end. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. Keep your eye there. Going back to these columns, I said the word even so, condemnation is matched by Christ's justification. What words? The word matched tends to be an equal sign, doesn't it? Condemnation, equal justification. Disobedience, equal obedience. King sent, equal king. And it looks like that it's simply saying Adam strikes the blow and Christ responds and cures the blow. Adam does something and says, Christ says, I will countermeasure it. I will do something of equal impact. And what he is going to say is, stop a minute. This right-hand column is not equal impact to the left-hand column. It is true that the condemnation was countermeasured, was matched by the work of Christ, but it was not matched equally. And how do we know it was not marked equally? And I know you've looked up since then, but stop when you think the unequal part has, we've arrived at it. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. In other words, there's not a match. For if by the transgression of one, the many died, much more. And so we have to put over this right-hand column, this is not equal to. Well, it is equal to. It's equal to and much more. So the theme then will be this right-hand column is equal to and much more. See the point we're making? So that I've used earlier words such as the countermeasures of Christ, or how he matched what happened in Adam. And now we're taking that and saying, we've got to extend it further. Because countermeasure is not adequate. And match is not adequate. And I didn't say it was wrong. These are true countermeasures. And the work of Christ truly did match the tragedy that happened in Adam. But that's only half truth. It's a match, an equal sign, and much more can literally reign in life. Now, let me read, coming once again down to chapter 5 or 17, and let me come to the part that describes what the Christian life is. And once it's described, we will probably all find out that we do not really know and experience what the Christian life is, unless you want to say this is descriptive of you at every turn in the road. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. That's a good description of a Christian, isn't it? We received an abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness will reign in the millennium. Is that what it says? Will reign in life. There it is. That's the description of my life. I reign as a king every day. And you as a believer reign as king every day over every circumstance, over every situation in which we find it. We come out on the throne. We come out kinging it every single day. Isn't that a good description of our life as believers? Reigning on a throne every day, morning to night. We reign and reign and reign and reign and reign. Well, that, as a matter of fact, is not a good description of the typical Christian life. Because we're usually under something that dominates us and rules over us and reigns over us. So Romans chapter 5 is being very realistic. And therefore, we can put, I think, as a general caption over Romans chapter 5, the potential for living like kings. And we will come down to chapter 6 and continue it. And we'll get to verse 17, and we will deal then with the actual practice of reigning as kings and what is in this particular section. Now, one other thing, and we'll be ready at a good point now to break. With verse 20 and the teaching, let's put down our last point here, EFG. The teaching of Paul in this section is assumed to be misunderstood. The teaching of Paul is assumed to be misunderstood. And we want to break right now in the next 3 or 4 minutes by arriving at an unusual point to end a Bible study. We want to arrive at misunderstanding. So the object of the next few minutes is to arrive at a total misunderstanding of what Paul is saying. All right? And that understanding comes back as far as verse 20. And really farther back in the context, but this is a good point. And the law which came in that transgression might increase, please read, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Therefore, have we all arrived at the same point? If every time there's sin, grace rises higher, and there's more sin, and grace rises higher, and there's more sin, and grace rises higher. And that is the teaching, is it not? Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Therefore, has your mind arrived at the conclusion? What ought we to do? Well, we ought to sin in order that grace may abound. And so chapter 1 of Romans, chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1, begins assuming that that's the kinky road that we took. And wouldn't you expect that we would take a kinky road? That's human. What shall we say then as a conclusion, chapter 6, verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. So if we've arrived then at a misunderstanding, Paul now is ready to correct that. And those, six, 7 points should give us an introduction to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And we will therefore begin in our next section with part 1, our link to Adam. 5, 12 through 14. And we will be dealing with the origin of sin. How did man get in the mess that he's in? And I think it's fair to say man is in a mess. Forever a sinful optimist that surely with progress we will turn the corner. And it's just a short distance to peace. And it's just a short distance to harmony, so that the whole world together lives in harmony. Question, what kind of historical precedent does that have? Does it rest in rational thought? Can it be verified historically that one day on this globe we all but made it? Just one little problem remained. Have we ever been there? History of man is the history of conflict. It's the history of death. And if we should suddenly find harmony and peace among all people, that very day, there will be thousands of funerals. And thousands will be buried. What's wrong? Romans 5, the origin of sin. Father, we're thankful today for your truth. We pray that though this chapter is very difficult, may we put our minds to it, recognizing that the content of it is so important because it is truly the Christian view of man. Where our sin originated, why
we die. What is wrong with us? And we're thankful that these things are not only countermeasured, but they are much more than solved by the death of Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen.